Ons verwelkom vandag vir advokaat Johan de Tooy, ook bekend as JJ, hier saam met ons. Hy het meer as 40 jaar ondervinding in die strafregstelsel in Suid-Afrika en buite Suid-Afrika ook gehad. En Johan, het ons howe vandag enige invloed op moraliteit op die inwoners van ons land?
Ja, is 'n baie interessante vraag, Johan. Jy weet, in 1924 het die Appelhof besluit dat oorspel nie meer 'n strafregtelike misdaad is nie. Jy weet, op daai stadium as jy oorspel gepleeg het, kon hulle jou strafregtelik aangekla het. Maar die howe het toe besluit in 1924 af dat die moraliteit, as mens dit eintlik so kan beskou, van ons samelewing het sodanig verander. Ja, dit is nog steeds verkeerd, maar dit is nie 'n misdaad. En dit is wat hulle gedoen het. En toe hier in 2015 het die konstitusionele hof eintlik verder gegaan. Want onthou nou net, baie keer as 'n huwelik verbrokkel het, daar is dan miskien altyd 'n derde party. En dan die man of die vrou, die persoon wat nou die huwelik veroorsaak het, verbrokkel het, is dit dan siviel gedagvaar. Jy weet, hulle het om bedrag geld van die persoon geëis, omdat hy of sy nou verantwoordelik was dat hierdie huwelik verbrokkel het. En die konstitusionele hof het gesê, nee, jy het nog jou reg natuurlik van onderhoud en daai tipe van goed, maar daai siviele eis wat jy teen die persoon instel, het ook nou in onbereik verval. So, dit is maar net 'n klein voorbeelde van hoe die howe ook maar tot 'n mate bydra tot die moraliteit van ons samelewing.
Ja, in 1994 met die opkoms van die nuwe Suid-Afrika is jy en jou gesin oor Den Haag toe. En daar het jy gaan werk aan 'n internasionale strafhof vir die voormalige Joegoslawië om dit op die been te bring. Jy het aangewerk as aanklaer en jy was ook 'n spanleier vir ongeveer 17 jaar. Johan, voel jy goed oor die werk wat julle daar tot stand gebring het en voel jy dit het 'n goeie effek gehad op die samelewing?
Ja, ek voel goed daaroor. Jy weet, ons het met 161 persone aangekla, jy weet, in top leierskap posisies. Dit was nie maklike werk. Dit het lank gevat om te doen. Maar ek dink op die ou ende het ons daarom geregtigheid gegee. Jy weet, aan die mense wat daarvoor gevra het, want jy weet, die groot ding met geregtigheid is dat, jy weet, is nie net, as jy dit nie doen nie, jy weet, dan is amper soos 'n kanker wat in mense vreet. As hy nie die geleentheid kry, ons het baie keer met getuies ondervra, dan sê hy vir hom, vertel ons wat gebeur. Hy sê, nee, jy moet nou eerst terug gaan na die Battle of Kosovo, 600 jaar terug. Of jy moet gaan na die Tweede Wêreldoorlog. Ek het geen geregtigheid daar gekry nie. Niks is aan my mense gedoen. Dit is ons maar ons eie geskiedenis vat in die boereoorlog met die konsentrasiekampe. Baie mense sal vir jou sê, ons het nooit geregtigheid gekry vir daai mense wat dit aan ons vrouens en kinders gedoen het nie. Nou verwag jy vir my om nou geregtigheid te gee, as dit nie aan my gegee is nie. So my idee van justice, as ek dit so mag skou, is ja, die howe speel 'n rol. Maar daar's ook ander aspekte wat jy aandag gee en jy moet die slagoffer 'n geleentheid gee om wat ook al voor hom sy of sy storie te vertel. Dit het 'n helende effek en ek dink dit is wat ons gedoen het en dit het reg gekry het en ons het die mense wat in die topposisies verantwoordelik gehou.
Ja. Johan, om jou af te sluit, is daar iets wat jou wakker hou in die aand? Is daar iets wat jou diep omkrap in ons samelewing? En is daar ook iets wat vir jou hoop gee en waaroor jy baie goed voel?
Jy weet, Johan, ons gaan maar deur 'n moeilike tyd op die oomblik, jy weet. Ek sê, al jy weet, as jy in ons land se geskiedenis kyk, ons het deur baie krisisse gegaan. Wat jy baie keer dink, ons gaan nie die ding oorleef nie, maar ons het op die ou en het ons dit maar eintlik oorwin. Ons is nou weer op 'n stadium in ons geskiedenis, dink ek, waar ons 'n groot krisis het oor hierdie korrupsie, jy weet, in die dienslewering en alles. En jy weet, dit kan ons land vernietig en dit het 'n groot deel, want vir my die ironie is dat daardie geld, ons het genoeg geld in hierdie land, maar die geld kom nie by die regte mense uit wat dit die meeste nodig het nie. En so ek sê, hulle vra nie om in, arme mense vra nie om in 5-ster hotelle te gaan bly nie. Hulle vra net om in hulle basiese behoeftes van water, elektrisiteit en dit as mens te voldoen. En ons kan dit vir hulle gee. Maar korrupsie het 'n speek in daai wiel gesit. Maar ek dink aan die positiewe kant, hier is 'n beweging in Suid-Afrika wat ek optel. Wat mense net gesê het, kyk, as dan nie dienslewering is of dele van die regering kan dit nie verskaf nie, gaan ons dit self doen. En mense het by mekaar gekom, hulle het hande gevat, hulle het oor grense gegaan, oor politieke, kultureel, alle grense gesê, sê wat is goed vir ons dorp? En hulle het hande gevat en die dinge gedoen. Kyk nou maar vir Kroonstad, dorp van die jaar. As jy na die geskiedenis kyk, dis pragtig hoe die mense saamgewerk. So ja, dit gaan maar sleg. En baie keer wil mense amper gees van pessimisme verval, maar daar is nog hoop, want ek glo ons sal ook hier deurkom, maar dit gaan 'n tyd vat, maar ek dink die mense, die kwaliteit van mense wat ons in hierdie land het, is net geweldig en ek kan oorlog toe gaan met hulle.
Baie dankie Johan, ek is baie nuuskierig. Jy is 17 jaar in die Haag gebly. Jy kon daar gebly het, jy het teruggekom. Hoekom het jy en Ella teruggekom?
Ja, baie mense het my daai vraag gevra. As jy weet, ons wil uit die land uitkom, nou kom jy terug, jy weet. Maar Johan, ek dink as jy oor see werk, kyk, dis 'n fantastiese geleentheid vir ons as 'n gesin gewees. Ek sal dit altyd weer doen, maar Afrika is maar in jou DNA. Jy weet, jy het, dit is 'n land, jou mense, jou familie, alles wat hier is, ten spyte van al die probleme wat ons het. Dit is net fantasties om hier te bly. Maar op die ou einde was dit 'n kombinasie van faktore en ek net besluit, ek gaan terugkom, ek het my kennis gedeel waar die geleentheid is en jy weet, ons is gelukkig hier en dit is net vir my lekker om hier te wees en ook in hierdie fantastiese gemeente Mosaïek.
Baie dankie Johan. Let's read together from Genesis chapter 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face gloomy? If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Then he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a wanderer and a drifter on the earth." Years ago, somebody predicted difficult times ahead. And the reason would be, people will become totally self-absorbed, narcissistic. They would only make decisions that benefit themselves. They wouldn't care about other people. There would be no compassion. Only their lives would be real to them. Nobody else's suffering would touch them. And they would be money hungry. They would do anything to get money. They would look at money as something that would give them the life they're dreaming of. And they would cheat. They would steal. And they would love pleasure more than anything else in this world. This is the idea of Paul 2,000 years ago in 2 Timothy 3. He says, they are doing whatever they feel like, whenever they feel like it. And they are grabbing whatever attracts their fancy. And that's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. If you take today's newspaper and put it next to this prediction, I cannot help but feel we are living in those times. I think of the heading of one of the articles in a newspaper that says, It's a report that has been done, and the heading is Inconceivable Immorality. It's the finding of an official report. Another heading, In Search for Ethical Leadership. And then if you turn the paper, it's injustice, it's theft, it's murder. It's the world that we live in. And we're taking a look at the world we're living in at the moment, not to judge it, but to develop a compassionate insight into what is going on, and with a hope to see some light and even become some light. So today, the topic of morality. In all the definitions that I've read about morality, I think a good definition would have three major points. Something about good and bad, evil, and good, and right. It has something to do with the belief that there is something like good and bad, and right and wrong. But more than a belief, there is a knowledge that this specific thing is wrong, or this specific issue is not good. That's why you sometimes need more than knowledge. You need discernment, because it's not always all that inevitable. What is, would this what be bad for me if I do it? I'm not sure. And then it has to do with the decision, the ability to make a decision and to act according to it. Just three remarks. It's possible to be ethical and not moral. Most of us has an ethical code at the place that we work. And it's expected of us to live according to these values and practices. At home, we can be a total different person. Another thing is that sometimes we can be very selective morally. We could fight for a cause, say, for instance, human rights. And it's a wonderful, high moral cause to fight for. But nothing else really matters. At home, you can be immoral with your finances, with your language and the way that you treat your wife, your children. In sexually, you might be immoral. So morality has to do with your whole life and every aspect of your life. And then a big question that I've heard quite a few times is it possible to have good morals or high morals and ethics and not be a Christian? Of course it's possible. You can live according to the Ten Commandments and not be a Christian. But you cannot be a Christian and not growing in your morality. Or be a Christian without being consciously, intentionally involved with morals. Because if you become a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. You're a follower of someone who is good and who actually shows you what the good life looks like and tells you and shows you what would be bad, what is wrong. In a life with Him, you will exchange your values for other values. You will at times have a desire to do something that you know is not good, and you'd have to make a decision. We call that temptation. And you might decide what you want to do. You will change. You will become somebody else. You'll become like Him if you're a follower of Christ. And for today, just the first simple steps in the direction of morality. These words, you have to master it. Now, what is the it? The it is sin. What is sin? Oh, well, sin is what's wrong. Sin is what's not helpful. The word that's used here in the Hebrew is to miss the purpose. There's a few words for sin. And what it's actually a beautiful way, a metaphor of understanding what it is. Everything has a purpose. And you can actually only judge something not being good in the light of its purpose. Like, for instance, a hammer. You can't use a hammer to open and unlock your front door. It's not what it's made for. And to understand who you are, what you are made for, a relationship with God, a deep connection with God, with other people, with nature. If you miss that, you are sinning. And in this story, we are introduced to a dynamic of what wrong is and wrong does. And there's three factors, three aspects. And we can call it the unholy trinity. It is the flesh, it is power, and is the world. First of all, flesh. Now, Richard Rawls says that you can replace the word flesh with ego. And that's what Eugene Peterson does in his translation of the word flesh. In Galatians 5:21, he, for instance, says that the works of the flesh is, you know what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. It's something that's within every one of us. This urge, this drive to get our own way. So this is the heart of morality, and this is where everything starts. It's something very personal within you. In the life of Cain, we can see it in the way that he reacted when God did not receive his offering. It was a mina, the Hebrew. It's a dedication offering. He didn't do an offering for his sin. And God did not accept it. Why? God knew what was in his heart. And God just wanted to reveal it to him. That's why God asked him, but why are you so angry? I didn't get my way. What help? What does it help to serve God, to love God, and not to get what you want? But that's not actually what the Christian life is all about. It's not about getting God to do the things that you want him to do. It's about changing and becoming like him and living into the life that he created you for. It is not to miss the mark for your life. That's what it's about. To explain it, if you give a ring to somebody as a token of our love, but you expect that other person to give himself or herself fully in this relationship, to fulfill your needs. But you don't plan to do it. You are not willing to give yourself in this relationship. It's more a token of what you expect of them to do. How would you feel about it? And that's something that happened in this relationship. God says, don't just bring the offering. Don't just give me the ring. Give me yourself. The second important aspect is power, evil power. Genesis says that sin is a power. It crouches over you and it wants to devour you. Now, if you've ever seen a lion crouching, it looks much smaller than what it really is. And it doesn't look very dangerous. We shouldn't underestimate it. That's the point. Anger can become murder. It's a power that possesses you. You know, lust can become immorality. The need in you to acquire and to have can become theft. It's a power. And the third place, it has to do with the world. Now, the world is the world that you live in. It's the people. It's the systems. It's the culture. The world that he was living in was east of Eden. Not in Eden, the paradise anymore. And he was living with his parents. In a very interesting article, Levinas, the great philosopher, argued that he wondered what type of moral formation happened in Cain through his mother's upbringing. She was the first one that said, there must be something more. I don't want to adhere to what God said, and I'm going out to take it for me. That was the world that he was brought in. That's what he knew. And Levinas said, he didn't know what murder was. He didn't know what death was. Abel was the first person who died. All three aspects are very important in understanding what is wrong. Not one of them is the determining factor. Like, for instance, my circumstances that I was brought up. You still have that response, personal responsibility and ability to choose for yourself. Not just the evil one, not just yourself, all three. And the effect of this decision was suffering. Suffering for Cain, he had to leave. The community between the bond, the connection between him and the community was broken. The bond between him and God was broken. And God did not curse him, but God said, now you will be cursed. You chose this disconnection. And now you are going against how you were created. You are missing the mark. And he became a wanderer. Even nature turned against him. And we must remember, we are part of nature. Only the part of nature that became self-conscious. Nature, his body turned against him. If you walk and live with that anger in you, it will reside someplace in your body and it will affect you. That's the life. That's why morality is important. And this just gives us some idea, a theological perspective of what it means to choose the good. You can do it because you have to rule. This is after the fall, and the fall did not destroy your ability, the image of God, to choose what's right and what's wrong. Now, a very interesting scripture in Hebrews 12:24 says that the blood of Jesus is crying out like the blood of Abel, but it speaks of much more than the blood of Abel. We are living in a different time than Cain. We're under the new covenant. Jesus came. It makes a big difference. He forgave us. He set us free. He accepted us. We've got a new heart. We are new creatures. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us. And it's so important to believe that. Otherwise, we might think in our circumstances or other people aren't really able to make that decision between right and wrong. We can have it. Think, for instance, what happens if you try to teach a little child to walk? You have no evidence. You've never seen that child walk. And you've tried it 10 times already. Shouldn't you give up? No, you can't. You keep on trying. And that's perhaps the way that we should look at ourselves and each other. We can. The last thing is to master it. Now, mastering, you might get the idea that you've got to make this decision once and then you've got it. You're a moral, high ethical person. No. It's got to develop. You make a lot of decisions. You make a lot of wrong decisions. Think how it was formed in your own life as a child. The first word you were taught on the road to morality was, no, I'm going to punish you if you don't do it. And then you'll get rewards if you do the right thing. And then you must look at the other people that are looking at you. They're going to laugh at you. Don't do that. And later in your life, around about 18, 19, you will hear the words from your parents, you've promised us, you will never do this again. You've got to become a man of integrity. Stay true to your words. The formation of morality in our lives. A guy did some research on formation of morality, and he put emphasis on the motive behind what we do, why we choose things. And it correlates with this normal, universal way of child raising. The first level is fear. So if you say, I'm going to punish you, you're fearful of the punishment, and that's why you do the right thing. But the next level is reward. You can have your ice cream. You can spend some time on social media. The third thing is you'll be accepted by your peers, by everybody, because you're doing the thing in the collective mind, what they feel is right. You'll become a person of integrity. But if you look at all these ways, it's very self-serving. It's still doing it for me so that I can get a benefit out of it. And then there's, of course, this difficult motivation. I'm doing it because I feel obliged to do it. Krishna writes and says that morality is to do not what you feel like, but what is right. In a sense, he's right, of course. But there's another level of morality that you can go to. And that is doing things because it is right, in spite of how you feel. But get to a place where you actually want to do it. In the beginning, in the formation of morality, you have to do it a lot of times without feeling it. Even in a big temptation, I'd rather do the other thing. But if you keep on doing it, you'll be empowered to actually want the right thing. And that's what Jesus promised. The psalmist says, my desire is to do what you want me to do. Paul says that God will work in your heart and give you the desire. And that's what happens if we live with him. We hear from him. We see things in him. And he lives inside of us. And that stuff, if you get in touch with it, will come forward. Good desires, insight, illumination of the mind. Power is released. Desires change. Can you imagine living in a world where leaders do what is right for the common good? They don't do to please their constituency. They don't do just because they're fearful that they might get into trouble, or they don't do things because they are getting a lot of benefit out of it. They do what is right. Do you desire it? The promise is that you will have a much better life. Your life will come together. This is the way out to live. So the battle is a battle of the heart. And that's why we as the church are very relevant in the times that we're living. Because who can change somebody's heart? Who can give a new desire? Who can choose to do what is right? That's our invitation, to become the light after we've seen it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that's a light unto our path. Thank you for having this life with you. And we pray that you will empower us. Lead us, change us, and take us into the life that you have. To go around, to do good, and to overcome evil, what is bad, by what is good. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you. Amen.